In the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, we continue our sermon series on stewardship. Really, it's about all of your life, a life of horizons and adventures and new discoveries. Gosh, am I tongue-tied or what? Your life is a masterpiece. Your life is made up of all kinds of parts and pieces. Last Sunday, we thought about how marriage has 14 sociological categories. I mean, there's a lot to your life in all kinds of different ways. And this series is to help you grasp a bigger picture of stewardship. Tragically, in the church, we've reduced stewardship to what? Come on, it's just us.
Money.
And so, you know, it's become a bad word in the church. So to the point that some churches don't even want to use the word stewardship anymore. And yet stewardship really is a really good word because it just means managing. You're managing all of God's stuff across the spectrum of your life, from your health to your kids or grandkids or to the yard you have, as well as the job you have or the work you do as a volunteer. All of it is you managing God's stuff, you stewarding God's stuff. We started this thinking about how we can develop bad attitudes across the spectrum of our stewardship. Aren't you glad that God has a good attitude about all of your stewardship in Jesus? Amen? Amen. It's His good attitude that reboots us, regroups us, revives us, resurrects us in some terms, in some ways, so that we can live out our life as God's own. Last Sunday, we thought about how it's about all of your life. So we looked at the four huge categories of your life of stewardship: family, church, vocation, government. And today, though, we're gonna drill down into one little small part of your life of stewardship. Listen, most of your stewardship is done elsewhere. It's in your home. It's where you work or go to school or in your hobbies. It's with your family and friends, the people that you have connection to. That's where most of your stewardship is lived out. But some of your stewardship is about our life together as Team St. Paul. But before we dive into this, let's have a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together as your own in this place. Lord, you have a purpose for us in how we care for each other and how we reach out to our community. So, Lord, help us to be on your errand, to understand that what you would have us do and be, so that we can carry out your good and gracious will to the glory of your name. Bless our time with your word. Let your word have its way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so opening up, it's all about us today, Team St. Paul. First, let's understand what our basic purpose is. You know, we're not in the business of anything but making disciples by baptizing and teaching. You can fill that in. Jesus had all the authority in the universe, all the authority there is. And he has authorized us to be about baptizing and teaching. Every church across our nation should have a robust Christian education program and a robust reaching out to bring people in to a saving relationship with Jesus. And one of the tools we use to do that is baptism. Think about it. Baptism is a rescue, bringing someone out from underneath the wrath of God into his family of grace. And so this is what we're about. And there's a rhythm to our life together too. Just like there's a rhythm to how you play football and basketball, how you do all kinds of things, there's a rhythm to our life as God's family. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at it. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, these are hortatory subjunctives, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You and I need to draw near often. Anytime and every time you find yourself in sinful thoughts, in sinful words, in sinful deeds, stop. Go to Jesus. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask him to forgive you. You have this access because of what he's done. I mean, have you ever gotten something on your hands and you're just dying to get to a sink to wash? Huh? Well, the stuff that gets on your hand is not near as dangerous as the stuff that gets into your head and into your heart. Right? And guess what? You don't have to run to anywhere. You can just go from that very place of thought, of word, of action, and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Deliver me from my evil thoughts. That's the rhythm of our faith. We need to go to the Lord often. I mean, anytime, every time we say, oh my goodness, my attitude stinks, Lord. I'm supposed to be doing this, this, and look at what's going on. I need you to clean me up and deliver me from me. That's what we can do. This is part of our rhythm of faith. We call it repentance and faith, repentance and faith. But look at it goes on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Look, in your walk with the Lord, in your life of being married or having kids or grandkids or being a part of a congregation or being at a job, have you ever just wanted to give up? Give in? The Lord wants us to hold fast. The Lord wants us to keep convinced that the one who has rescued us has us in our marriage, has us with kids or grandkids, has us at a job where we can make a difference. Now, to hearken back to last Sunday's sermon, did anybody go to work on Monday telling your coworkers that you've showed up for your ministry of vocation? It's my act of stewardship. Yeah, that'd be pretty weird language to hear, wouldn't it? It's not necessarily even easy for us to hear that. But think about it. Your whole life is a mission and ministry field. Yours is unique to mine, is unique to Jody's, is unique to everyone and anyone here. And that's where it gets hard. That's where ministry hits the pavement and we say, man, I've got to figure out how to do this. I just want to give up on this or that. This is where your ministry of being a parent can become really challenging. And yet this is where God wants you to be. This is where God wants you to take care of business like only you can. Your life of ministry, your life of mission. You know, I didn't look it up between service, but in Hebrews, there's an exhortation. It goes this way. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for it has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that you can carry out the will of God. You know, and to receive what God has promised. That's everlasting life. You know, sometimes people give up. They give in. They don't hold on. They don't trust that God is bigger than anything and everything that they're dealing with. You know, even churches do it. They become a club of retirement. They become a place of ease. They become a place of tradition and history and not really realizing what it's all about. That's not what this is all about. In this rhythm of faith, it's repentance and faith. It's holding fast to the purpose of what our church is all about and not giving it up or giving in to an easier way of doing things. But it also takes some application. And that's the third, hortatory, subjunctive. That's what we use in Greek to call these things. Verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Boy, this is interesting. Can we... the word here means to spur. Anybody ever wore spurs? What do you do with spurs? You agitate the horses to get going, to get after things, to let them know who's boss. Well, here, we're to spur each other on. It means to agitate. Now, can we agitate each other in sinful ways? Amen? Are we good at that? Amen? Comes naturally to us. It's our sinful nature. But aren't we supposed to spiritually agitate each other to love and good works as a congregation? Amen? We're supposed to. Here again, You know, some churches just want to have a pastor who's a chaplain. Says nice things, keeps it short and sweet. Doesn't make any demands. Doesn't want to talk about anything in detail. And sometimes there are members that want to talk about things in detail. And everyone else says, why do we elect that guy president? But they're just doing what they're supposed to do. In fact, you're all supposed to be in this, figuring out what specific love and good works are we supposed to be focused on as a congregation? What do they look like? What are they about? Now, our plan to baptize and teach is considered annually by our mission and ministry plan with our budget process through our council and our church government. We call it a mission and ministry plan. Oftentimes, we just get a budget with dollar items. We don't get much of more of an explanation, but we're trying to work on that behind the scenes so that the people who take over the leadership at the beginning of this next year will have a document that talks about some of the basic things they're supposed to manage and do. You know, I've had people at the end of their service didn't even know where their mailbox was as a leader here. Why weren't they helped to succeed? Why did no one love them enough to tell them what they were supposed to be about? Awkward silence. Because maybe no one else knew about it either. That's no way to be a team. And we're trying to get away from some of that culture so that we can help each other succeed. Who wants to get involved in a congregation without getting some help to know how they're supposed to be involved? Fewer people all the time. And so we have a real opportunity to think about these things, to spur each other on in good ways, in ways that accomplish our purpose as a congregation to baptize and teach. So think of Sunday morning as a place of training, a place where not only are you learning how to engage your mission ministry field out when you're scattered, but how are we handling things here? How can we work through some of our issues now? And what can we celebrate? I mean, we're a beautiful congregation. There are a lot of really cool things going on that we can align ourselves with and think about and then really tap the potential of. And so a lot of good things have been happening in the last few years, and there is more. I mean, how many years do some teams have to work before they can get to the World Series, before they can get to a Super Bowl? How long does it take a team to actually coordinate and build and train enough to win? And so we have time. And God is our coach. But why in the world do we have a pastor? Why do we need a pastor? You know, I've heard this over the years in different ways. It's all been good. And it's an opportunity for me to say, yeah, you know, I'm not sure sometimes. It's not easy to be a pastor. I'm learning. The longer I live, but it's actually something that God has ordained. Why in the world do we have pastors? Well, let's hear why we have pastors. Our first reading is from Romans chapter 10.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Preacher. There was a guy in the first congregation I served up in Minnesota. He was a little younger than I am. And he called me preacher. Hey, preacher. And you know, he was a very matter-of-fact guy from Minnesota. A lot of people from Minnesota are pretty matter-of-fact. And I didn't always know. I'd stop by his place. He was a bachelor. He was a machinist. And, you know, we would visit. He'd brew me a cup of coffee. He'd brew beer, gave me a bottle of beer I'd drink. And we would talk about things. And he'd say, thanks for coming by, preacher. And, you know, I know he didn't mean it negatively, but I kept thinking, gosh, why are you calling me preacher? And I think I actually talked with him saying, hey, Jay, why don't you call me Pastor Stace? But it was preacher. It was always preacher. And then it started it started sinking in. Well, that's what I am. I am a preacher. And God's people have asked me to preach for them. So he's just calling me what I do. And I know sometimes in my ministry it's been negative when people use those words about me. And sometimes I know it's been very positive. But that's what I'm supposed to do. That's my stewardship, a big part of my stewardship. I am to be a preacher. I'm to preach God's word to you. I'm to convince you of its truth, of its power. I'm to remind you that it's not just a suggestion. There are places in God's word that are descriptive, and we can say, well, that's an interesting thing to think about. But then there are prescriptions that if we do not do, we are sinning against our God, and he will hold us accountable. And so, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news. And fundamentally, I am to preach the good news of what God has done for sinners that they could not do themselves, so that they now, for Jesus' sake, have God's favor. And who love them madly and jealously and for all kinds of reasons, so that they can find joy in their life. But there's more. There's more that preachers are to do, and we hear in Ephesians 4 the following.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
So with all due respect to all of us, we all have growing up to do. And that's one of the reasons why we gather often. So you and I both continue to grow in God's will for us and what he wants for us. But I want you to take note of how it started. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors. It's the only place in the New Testament used as a noun for people like me. The rest of the time, the noun pastor is exclusively for Jesus. And what am I to do? To equip the saints for works of ministry. So I am here to say, how can I help you with your ministry? Your ministry of being a person in God's family. Your ministry of being married. Your ministry of being a parent. Your ministry of being a grandparent. Your ministry of dealing with challenging issues at work, with health, with finance. I mean, how can I help you, dear St. Paul, with your ministry? That's part of why I'm here. I'm also here to help shape the character of this congregation. It's interesting, in Titus chapter 2, we have for us a spiritual constitution, if you will, of what the character of St. Paul is to look like, and I am too. Care for this congregation that that identity may unfold and be the gift that God intends it to be to all of us and the people we meet in North Texas. Finally, why do we need pastors? We need them as examples to follow. Not pastors that don't have feet of clay, but rather pastors that show you what it means to live in faith and boldness of trust in what God has for us, to walk with, to learn from, to forgive, and to grow with. We're in this relationship together as a team. Because in truth, while I am set aside, I am here as part of Team St. Paul. Too many pastors try to be entrepreneurs, doing it on their own. Too many pastors only want to be chaplains instead of helping a team succeed. Pastors are to be faithful to what God has prescribed for them to carry out. And these are but some for you to consider. But how do the baptized fit into Team St. Paul? And really, two different ways. Those who can vote, those who can be a part of the dialogue, need to be about picking their pastors and their leaders to manage and serve what the congregation is about. It is really sad when there's just a hurry up and plug any pastor in anywhere. That will create tremendous conflict, tremendous challenge, tremendous incongruity. Both pastors and leaders of a congregation are really to say to the rest of the congregation, how can we help you with your ministry? What kind of ministries do you want to carry out as a congregation? It is important for the leaders and the pastor and elders to say, how can we help you, dear St. Paul, with your mission focus so that we can focus on a few things? Listen, there's only so many things a congregation can do. If most of your stewardship is lived elsewhere, you want to be strategic in what you do here. You want to be focused in what you do here. You want to do things that can advance the kingdom of God without wrecking all your time. I could tell you too many stories of people who have volunteered, of pastors and families that have burned out because they ended up having to do it all for the churches they served. And that's not why you elect people to serve on your behalf. Not at all. Because in truth, our elected paid and non-paid staff minister, you can fill this in, bottom of page 2, they minister with us. They figure out ways to involve us. One of my favorite board of trustee chairs in all of my ministry, his first name is Tony. And I first met him in 1990. And he represented the board of trustees. And he would say, this was his stump speech. I memorized it on vicarage because he said it at every formal meeting the church had. And the church had like 7 formal meetings a year. He would say, the board of trustees has put together a work day. We've done a lot of thinking and planning, but we can't do all this work. So we really need you to come and help us on work day. I mean, he just advertised over and over and over again because he, as a contractor, knew that he could not do it on his own. How many ways have we made people in our congregation, as we have elected as leaders, make it all do it for us as if this is a Carnival Cruise Liner instead of a battleship? How many ways where we just wear out a few and wonder why they're not here? When we really need to figure out how we can do our shared stewardship together as God's team, as God's family. So our elected paid and non-paid staff minister with, to, and for us. Certainly there's a place for them to help us succeed. They are serving us. Thank you for your service. But they're also acting on our behalf. Some leaders take on an entrepreneurial mode where they end up doing things that no one is even aware of. And we're not the wiser for it until something happens and then we have to face it. So ideally, our leaders, whether they're paid or non-paid, are keeping the team informed on what's happening. Now, the second way that the membership of St. Paul fit onto Team St. Paul is through the Holy Spirit's gifting. This is so critical. Every one of us here is important to who and what we are. And that's so uninstitutional church. There are so many people that don't think they are involved at all or should be involved. There are people that don't think people should be involved. There are people that don't want to help people succeed and want to succeed more than they should by themselves. And this is all bad body language. This is all bad team dynamics. So I want us to think about our team according to the Apostle Paul. But first, I want you to fill in this blank. We are each gifted. But keep in mind, natural gifts are not the same as spiritual gifts. We all have natural gifts. It's okay to use natural gifts here. Natural gifts serve a purpose, but what's important are our spiritual gifts. So let's listen to how St. Paul explains this.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized unto one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Whoops, you know what? I think I'm in the wrong.
Oh, you're fine. You're fine. Chapter 12, verse 1 and following.
Oh, I think we're up here, right? Let me start over. Okay, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
So here's the analogy, the point. This is the puzzle. We're the beautiful puzzle of God.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say,
because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,
that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say,
because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,
that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand,
I have no need of you.
Nor again the head to the feet,
I have no need of you.
On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
So as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, the church in Corinth, as dysfunctional as it was, as much as it was wrestling with each other in all kinds of ungodly ways and giving people enough rope to hang themselves in all kinds of ungodly ways, he saw them as the body of Christ. They needed each other. They needed to learn how to work with each other and value each other. Why? Because of the value God placed on them. From the youngest to the oldest. Look, maybe you're serving hard here. Maybe you're thankful that others are working as hard as they can. You know, to some, the gift that they can give is for us to serve them. For some, the gift that we can give to them is to let them serve us. That's the beauty of the puzzle. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. God has brought us together, knit us together, so that we can care for one another and be a witness to the world around us. These body dynamics, they're so foreign to the institutional church of the day in a world, in a culture of rugged individualism. But we really do need each other because God says so. The challenge is to think about how you're gifted to serve the common good of us all. At your leisure, look at these gifts, these lists of gifts. Have some fun thinking about what is preserved for us in God's Word. And take a crack at what you think the Spirit has gifted you with. The gift, the word gift in Greek is charismata. Can Lutherans be charismatic? They better be if they've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to use their gift. It's not about being elected to position. It's using the gifts that God has given for the common good of us all. So evaluate your place as a team member. Are you? Circle the ones that fit. A teammate. A ball hog doing too many things. Benched. Who benched you? Did you bench yourself? Second string. In training. Retired. Injured. Forgiven. You know, some people can't serve a lot because they've been hurt. They're careful. I remember when I was young, full of juice, a pastor was installed in a neighboring congregation, and the other young pastor and I could tell that that pastor is careful. He's been injured as a pastor. He's been hurt by churches he served, and so he's very careful in how he carried out his ministry. It was really a sobering thing for us. Because, you know, we were bulletproof and ready to catch the world on fire with Jesus. And it was interesting to see and to learn from an injured pastor what it was like. So hopefully you circled forgiven. And I could have put on here spectator. Is it okay to be a spectator? As long as you're praying, then you're on the team, right? What about our church as a team? Where are we? Circle the ones that fit. Are we varsity or just JV? Are we a rookie group of misfits, pickup team, supernatural, losing, winning, rebuilding, champion? Are we a championship team, a Super Bowl champ, World Series winner? Hopefully, you've circled supernatural, because there's only one reason why I'm here. God brought me here to Texas, and that's on him. Thank the Lord. And unless you've been a part of this church since its inception, God brought you here too. And I think y'all are. So you're supernatural. Hopefully you've also circled champion, because who's already won the battle for us, brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen? Even though I can feel like a loser sometimes, I know I have the victory and you do too. And that's ours because our coach is Jesus. Fill it in. He has brought us into his body. There is one flock with one shepherd. You know, this is Reformation Sunday. We can give thanks that our Savior Jesus continues to raise up men and women who believe in the gospel, who share the good news of God's love and forgiveness, who live it out, the good news that Jesus laid down his life for us. Maybe at this place in the sermon, you're feeling like you're looking at the church differently for the first time. Maybe you see how we've fumbled and failed and had flags thrown on the field. The good news for us right now is we can, right now in this moment, hear the good news that Jesus laid down his life. So for all the ways that we have failed as a congregation, we are forgiven and unconditionally loved. And all of it was borne on the cross by our Savior Jesus. So we are forgiven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And in our individual lives as church, scattered. Because really, we're church gathered, but most of our church is scattered into our mission. All the ways that we have fallen short. All the ways that we have failed to be church. Again, all that's been taken on by the Lord so that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. And again, he gathers us around his gifts so that we can be rebooted to live out our lives as his supernatural champions. Let that wash over you, dear sons and daughters of God. He has chosen us, and so he coaches us to care for each other. We call that ministry. He is coaching us to care for those who are outside. We call that mission. And so, fellowship, you can fill it in around word and sacrament, helps us move from being strangers to friends, able to talk about our best practices to live out our Great Commission purpose. And that's what we've been doing for what, 37 years as a congregation? No, more than that, 82. 82, so how many years is that? 82. No, was it 84? I can't remember. 82, so it's 37. We're 37. Praise the Lord. The congregation I served out in California is celebrating their 80th anniversary today. You know how long an average Lutheran church or any church, Christian church for that matter, lasts? 80 years to 85. Some churches die before that. Some mission starts can die almost as quick as they're started. But there are predictable life cycles to churches. But if a church shouldn't die, it shouldn't die. It should cowboy up. It should consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. And that's not easy. Man, why is Pastor talking that way? What's wrong with our head elder? Why does our president want us to stop and spend time looking at this or talking about that? Let's go golfing. Let's go fishing. Look, it's a lot easier to go fishing. Well, it wasn't on Friday morning, but there's a time to really say, what hill do we want to take? And if we're not doing that, we're telling God we're treating all of his prescriptions as suggestions. And anyone who's studied Jonah, you're in for it. We're in for it if we adopt that position as a congregation. There may be rougher water yet if we choose to do that. But let's embrace what God has given to us. But keep in mind, this process is not easy. How are we managing all that makes up our mission and ministry stewardship? The Spirit, through the Word, guides us to care for each other and helps us plan. Our Constitution, bylaws, and various other documents help us to keep cowboying up, to keep considering how we can go forward in mission and ministry. But someone else is working, and it's not so easy. I want you to hear this. This is also how we can know that we're not done yet. This is John 15, 1 through 5.
I am the true vine.
Be prepared, Ken. Just warning you.
I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes.
Ouch! That hurts! Why are you doing that, God?
that it may bear more fruit.
I don't want to bear any more fruit. I've had enough. I want to sit back. I'm looking forward to retirement. Why isn't it easier?
Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
So who's not afraid to use his spiritual chainsaw or maybe clippers on your life and my life? Our Father. So where does it hurt? Where does it hurt, St. Paul Lutheran Church? Where is God moving us to produce new clusters of grapes? What's going on? Why does he care so much? Because that's what love does. And so we're about what God has called us to be. And it's not easy. And yet it's an amazing thing what God does. Look, no other enterprise in this world can boast of the significance that our congregation can, and any church that bears the name of Christian. I mean, think about it. We can care for each other so that we can live lives that are full of hope and peace and joy and love now, to make it through all kinds of things together, but we can also share a message that changes lives forever. Think of that eternal significance. Think of that, what that means. So that's our purpose. Abiding in Jesus, we can steward our team, St. Paul. So look for the signs of spiritual burnout, burn up. Be warned of the Martha complex. I've been telling some of our leaders to stop and listen and learn from Jesus. Be Mary. I've also been telling some of our leaders to get cowboy up to be Martha, because there is a good side to Martha. Because really, we need a lot of people to help us accomplish what we need to do. And that's the way the church has been designed by God. And abide around word and sacrament, receiving from Jesus the gifts he gives. You know, it's interesting. Until I studied with some of us here Ephesians, I've studied Ephesians many times, but I just didn't get one portion of Ephesians. But Paul gives us a picture of what the church is. And so our last reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. You guys have that? Did I not share that with you? Man, my stewardship in helping my team succeed. Sorry about that. I'll just read again. I got it.
Okay.
I got it, yeah. So here's what Paul says. Here's your... This is what the church does. This is how the church... this is the purpose of the church. Ephesians 3. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden from ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, that's you, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is all the powers, all the forces against the church. You are a billboard showing the manifold wisdom of God. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And the implicit thing there is not to lose heart in what you're going through, dear church. So let's wrap this up. What is the purpose of our church? Page 4, to make disciples. How well do you think we are fulfilling God's will? Gosh, that'll vary in response. And yet, no matter how we are assessing ourselves, we have the Super Bowl ring we have the World Series pennant. How often do you pray for our church government and leaders across our mission and ministry plan? Well, if you don't, I mean, make a plan right now. Choose one of those. Choose all of them. Number four, how does God use pastor and the congregational leadership to keep the stewardship of our church in focus? Anybody tempting to write down, they agitate me. That's what they're supposed to do in a good way. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. I mean, we could talk about pushy pastors, ambitious pastors. But ideally, pastors and leaders are staying connected with the membership so that they're in it together, because it's a team sport. It takes a church to raise a child. Number five, why are people our most valuable asset? Because they're the ones redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And they're the ones that carry out the mission and ministry. Money follows mission and ministry. People make it happen. What spiritual gifts have you to bless us with? You'll have to do that later. How will you use your gift to bless our St. Paul team? Have to do that later. Who will you talk with about your gifts? Talk about that later too. Who keeps our fellowship together? Jesus does. How? Because he loves us. And he does it through word and sacrament. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.